All right, so I don't know, is Eunice here? Oh, there you are, you're hiding there. So Eunice came to me, I don't know how long ago, probably 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, and she said, you know, this whole thing around Halloween and Easter and Christmas, why do we celebrate these things? And aren't they just kind of pagan festivals that the church has taken on for themselves? So it kind of started me thinking around over these festive seasons, over the next little while, I certainly want to address this and say, why do we do the things that we do? You know, why do we have a Christmas tree in a church if it's pagan? Because that would be rather unhelpful, wouldn't it? And there are people around, and if you go onto the internet, there are all kinds of stuff. Like, it's taken me weeks on end because there is so much gumph out there, and I'm going to try to run through it. And I'm hoping it's not just a history lesson, and hopefully I can make it exciting, and you'll all enjoy certainly my conclusions. Happy to have conversation around it. And there's so much here, and I've tried to reduce it to something that we all can eat, because I know sometimes when you have a Christmas dinner, to use the analogy, you walk away and you feel really bloated, and I don't want you to go away bloated. I want you to go away inspired, and actually to maybe go and do some of your own research and make sure that you are going to the right places to research. And some of my dealings, I listened to Wes Huff. Some of you may know who he is, but he's a Canadian guy. He's part of a theological set up within Canada, and he's very well known for his historical studies and biblical studies, but also just understanding where the Bible come from. And it's amazing, he goes onto these podcasts and he just shuts people down because they say, oh, this is what, no, that's not what happened. These are the facts. Here are the Dead Sea Scrolls. Here are all of these kind of things. And so he put up a thing around Christmas and he got smashed by people because of some of the texts that we get, certainly in the Old Testament. And so my question to you this morning is, should we as Christians celebrate Christmas? Now, don't just say yes and don't just say no. We've got to ask the question, and as believers, we need to go and do our own research. And ultimately, you'll see this comes down, it's a matter of conscience, not some kind of spiritual competition to get one up on somebody else. But anyway, there are two different types of Christmas celebrations that we see in our world today. One of them is this kind of feel-good, fuzzy, good-feeling, you know, family time, let's feast together, let's enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But the problem is that it's become secularized and commercialized, and we live in this consumeristic society that it's actually all about who can get the better present for one of their spouses or, well, not one of their spouses, one of their siblings or their spouse. I've got one wife and she's enough. But it totally misses the truth of this infinite God that came to Project Planet Earth and dwelt among us. And that's actually what the Christmas thing is all about. And so, you know, the reality is that we as Christians, now, and I'll get to my conclusion, is it may or may not have pagan roots. But if we don't take back as Christians the true meaning of the celebration of Christian, it certainly will be a pagan celebration because we've actually missed the reason for the season. And so let's not lose sight of that. And, you know, the thing about celebrating Christmas, it's actually all about the birth of Jesus Christ and all of what that means, which I'm going to get into. But ultimately, it honors and remembers what God has done. And that's why it's this beautiful verse. I mean, John chapter 1 in itself is an amazing text. But the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That text sink in. And, you know, Christmas does give us real hope because when we understand that this was the inauguration of the kingdom of God coming to Project Planet Earth, that actually he has God becoming man. And then Romans chapter 5 says he lives this perfect life which we are saved by. But then he dies the most horrific death, takes our sin upon himself, gives us his righteousness. And then not only that, but gets resurrected to new life. And we have Holy Spirit who empowers us to live out the kingdom life that God has for us. That's the God who is full of mercy and great in love that has done that for us. And so when we look at all of this, it's not just some kind of quaint myth that we've heard of and that is culturally relevant to us. On one level, there's a truth to that, but ultimately, it celebrates the historical event of God becoming man and the real hope that that gives us because we actually were dead in our transgressions and sins. So John 3:16 said, so God so loved the world that he gave. There's a generosity there. What? His one and only Son. that those who believe will have eternal life and not perish. So what are the objections to celebrating Christmas? And you'll see this all over the internet. Well, number one, that it's a man-made festival. Number two, that it's a modern version of these ancient pagan festivals. And then number three is that we use these trees and these gifts and these all of the stuff that you see here is actually idolatry. And people have verses that they use to prove these things. So let's look at it one by one. Is it a man-made holiday? Because people will say it's not in the Bible. It's not specifically defined or mandated by God. And you'll see that there are festivals and all of these things that God has put in place, especially in the Old Testament. But the thing is that the Bible is, the Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus and the nativity scene that is narrated in the Bible. So it is in the Bible for why we celebrate it. But then secondly, the Bible doesn't allow the celebration of man-made festivals. Jesus himself went and celebrated Hanukkah as we know it today. Or, you know, as you can see there, it's the feast or the festival of dedication. And if you go to John chapter 10, you'll see he goes and does that. And it's actually only mandated or put into place in 1 and 2 Maccabees, which is not part of our canon. So already we see Jesus who goes and participates with a man-made festival. So the Bible certainly doesn't disallow that. So it's not inherently wrong to celebrate a man-made festival. And if Christmas was man-made, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. What it actually means is, are we remembering why are we doing it? Even if it was man-made, which I don't believe it was in a sense, it's a commemoration of the birth of Jesus. And if we keep that at front and center, there's nothing wrong with it. They used to have, or when Christmas came in, it was called the Feast of the Nativity. And what this was an intentional celebration of the birth of Jesus. And sometimes what happened was it morphed within the Catholic Church to the celebration of the birth of Mary, who ultimately obviously gave birth to Jesus. And there's a whole bunch of early traditions. And part of this was to cut down a tree, bring it into your home, because it symbolized eternal life, the evergreenness, because it was always in a winter season in the Northern Hemisphere. And meals were prepared, and there was an exchange of gifts. And they used to greet one another with, "Christ is born," and they would respond, "Let's glorify him." And there was a whole bunch of activities that started up. So yes, man started to put these things into play, but they were commemorating all of what Jesus had done. So the second thing is, you know, is it just a modern version of pagan festivals? And the argument is that there were these pagan winter solstice celebrations, and that simply morphed into, for Christians, the celebration of Christmas. And then secondly, you know, should we be using pagan culture or pagan things, potentially a tree, a decoration, or whatever it might be, to worship God, because this is actually idolatry? So let's have a look at all of these things. So there were actually a whole bunch of winter solstice kind of pagan worship over the centuries. And what it was you got to the end of, we know it as the 21st of December, where it's the shortest day and the longest night in the Northern Hemisphere. And so what would happen within pagan rituals, because they worship creation predominantly, what they would do is they would say, this is like our worst day because it's the shortest day and the longest night. But now, from now on, what starts to happen is the days grow longer and the nights get shorter, and actually the snow and the cold are going to go away, and actually we're going to plant our crops. And so we're going to worship the gods to benefit us so that we can make sure that our crops and the gods will pour out blessing upon us. And the first one that I've got here was called Yule. It was actually an ancient Germanic or Norse kind of winter festival. And there was feasting. There was decorating of evergreen green trees. There was singing. There were meals. All of these things. Not too different was an ancient Rome festival called Saturnalia. And it had to do with the planets and astrology and everything else. But again, they were celebrating the birth of a new year, which they would say was, now what's starting to happen is the days are going to get longer. And our harvests are going to come in, and we're going to plant seed and all of those things. And again, what we start to see is these gifts and these sacrifices to the gods to bless them. Again, we see feasts, we see gift giving, and we see decorating of homes and greenery, that they would take off branches and put the greenery again to depict this ever greenness of what God is going to do amongst them and their blessing. Then there was this Emperor Aurelius, and I'm going to refer to this a few times this morning. And what he did was he introduced this Sol Invictus festival. And what it means is the birth of the unconquered son, S-U-N, not S-O-N. And what it really means was they celebrated the sun god's rebirth on the 25th of December. Because they would say, well, what's going to happen now is the days are going to grow longer and we're going to celebrate what God is going to do in and through us. And I'm going to touch on that just now in more detail. But all of that sounds like Christmas to me, doesn't it? Festivals, eating, socializing, dancing, singing, gift giving, greenery in our homes, decorating our homes, all of those kind of things. The thing is though, but don't we do similar things for birthdays? Don't we do similar things for weddings? We were at Seb and Carly's wedding yesterday. The celebrations and the adornments and the lights and the, you know, the dancing and the food and all of those kind of things. So we've got these common social traditions that are not pagan in themselves. They're just a celebration of that moment. Whether it be a bar mitzvah in the Jewish sense or whether it be a graduation, whatever it might be. So there are similarities to Christmas, but in terms of pagan kind of traditions, but they're actually really superficial. Okay, Gary, what are you saying? Well, if you look at something like this and you look at, you know, the pagan versus Christian celebration, the goal of a pagan celebration is to appease the gods. It's to, hey, here's gifts, here's sacrifices, because we want you to bless our harvest that we're going to start to plant shortly as the days get longer. And so bless us as a people, as opposed to Christian, where the goal of the worship is actually the worship of Yahweh, of Jesus himself. The goal of a pagan celebration is more agricultural and has to do with nature, as opposed to the celebration of the birth of Jesus for Christians. It's based on a winter solstice for pagans, but it's not about a seasonal change for Christians. It's actually about the birth of Jesus, and I'm going to get into that in a moment. For pagans, it's worship of idols and pagan gods and nature itself, as opposed to the worship of Jesus, Yahweh, and these things represent the worship of Jesus and the celebration of his birth. Pagans, it's future focused. It's to appease the God. We are doing this now so you can give us this, as opposed to Christians. It's history. This is what God has done, and that's why we're worshiping him. Pagans, the purpose is about this future physical needs that they have, as opposed to our spiritual needs having already been met, receiving his righteousness, him taking our sin away. And lastly, pagans require these gifts and sacrifices to give them to gods. But actually what we're doing is we're remembering who Jesus is, that God sent his one and only son that we would have eternal life. Very, very different in terms of what the whole setup is. So when we look at pagan versus Christian celebrations, Christians celebrating Christmas has no religious resemblance or connection to pagan winter solstice celebrations. Certainly in my view. If there are commonalities or similarities, they are merely superficial. So the question is then how did they choose the date? Because that's really important, right? Because why would it be at that time of year? Well, the question is, did the church adopt these pagan festivals and in particular the date? And, you know, most people, if you go onto the internet, you'll see that people say, oh no, Christmas developed because the church looked and saw that they have these winter solstice celebrations. So let's evangelize those people by having our own celebration and trying to bring them into our celebration. And let's make our celebration bigger so that, you know, people will get saved and come to know Jesus. But the thing is that what we've actually learned and throughout history is that Sol Invictus Festival was actually adopted by Emperor Aurelius in 274 AD. And what he was trying to do was he actually was trying to come against the Christian celebration that was already in place. Now, I know what you'll see in a moment is that actually the first Christian celebrations only happened in the 3rd century, or I suppose it's the 4th century, 300 and something AD. And so in all of this, what happens is that you've got Aurelius, who's actually hostile towards Christianity, and he promoted this as a device to bring all the cults of Rome together to worship the pagan gods and to take people away from worshiping the true God, Yahweh. Okay, Gary, what are you saying? Well, the thing is that the church didn't try and compete. If we actually go back, the date was set 100 years before Aurelius came into play. How did that happen? Well, actually, the early church, wanted to actually set the date of Jesus' death and his resurrection. So they did all of these mathematics and all of these different things and, you know, astrology and all that kind of stuff, and worked out that actually what it was that it was actually around the death and resurrection that they pinpointed those dates. And as a byproduct, what happened was they worked out 25th of December was the date that Jesus was born. Now, what you'll see at the bottom of my page up on the screen is that subsequently, with all the data we have had, and you know, in our modern times, you've been able to get more and more data about historical events, it is likely that Jesus was born on the 11th of September, 3 BC. Now, I'm not going to go into all the mathematical things and how they've done it, and you know, Herod and death and all that kind of stuff. There is a myriad of stuff out there. The point is the date is not that important, and the 25th of December was, at the time, the best date that they came up with in terms of Jesus' death, because they did all the mathematical exercises in terms of the date with the data that they had. And so actually, the pagans stole Christmas from the Christians. So we've debunked that. It wasn't the way that, what if you go into the internet, how it works. Now the question then is, but should we use pagan or cultural things or objects to worship God? And excuse the picture, but this is actually the gods. These buxom women, I don't know why big-breasted things that they would kind of carve out was their thing, but there are three areas. Either it's worshiping an object, or it's using pagan objects to worship God, or using cultural customs in worshiping God. So let's have a quick look at each one of them. So Isaiah says, he cut down cedars. It is useful fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself. He kindles fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. That's clearly idol worship. And if you go to Jeremiah 10, that's even, you'll see, even that's where a lot of these guys say the Christmas trees are idol worship, because in Jeremiah 10, it talks about cutting down a tree and nailing it or putting it up in your home and all of these kind of things. But there's a very big difference between putting something up to represent something and your heart attitude towards it and your motive versus, I don't know about you, but I've never seen somebody walk into their home and go, oh, bless you, old Christmas tree. Anybody? If you have done that, let me pray for you afterwards. So it's actually about worshiping the object. So God clearly said, don't do that, these carved things. Because if I'm going to worship something, it actually requires my will to understand what this is and worship it. If I carve something out and I put it in a place and I worship it, it's my volition. I'm choosing to put that into a place to pray to it and treat it as a god and have faith in that god like the pagans do in terms of creation, to give them a blessing in terms of their harvest or their coming harvest. So the thing is, an image on its own or a Christmas tree or an ornament in itself is not the issue. It's when we worship those things, or we worship those things as something in terms of an idol god or a god out there. So, or is it representation of a god out there? So Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Many of us have seen this 100 times. And as you can see there, do not make any other god or no other gods before me. Do not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on above or earth beneath or the waters below. In other words, don't even take stuff that's in heaven and make yourself an image and worship it. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord God, I am a jealous God. That's out of the 10th commandments. But the crazy thing is that if you go kind of 5 chapters later, God's getting them to, for the Ark of the Covenant tabernacle. And what's on the Ark of the Covenant but 2 cherubim? I thought we weren't supposed to make images from heaven and put them into something that was part of our daily worship. And the crazy thing is here is that it was the same thing as an Egyptian palanquin, which was a box with a lid on it, where they put the deity or the images inside that box, and they would carry it around to the locations that they would go to. Huh? Why is God saying don't make images, but then make images and then put stuff in that looks like an Egyptian palanquin? Why? Because God's using the culture of the day to describe his presence. And wherever the ark goes, as you know, with all of what happens in the Old Testament, there's the presence of God with it. And we always think that the Bible is taking on pagan things, but if you go through Mesopotamia and all of this, and if you've seen the Zeitgeist thing online, no, but actually what the Bible was doing was redeeming the things that God had put in place from the beginning. And the pagan people had taken and adopted these things and made them what they weren't, and God was bringing them back into the place where they should be. So again, it's all about the intent of the heart. It's not about the object themselves or the images. It's about why we do these things. So what about Christmas decorations? Anita, why don't you come? And just, Anita shared something before the meeting. I thought it was quite profound, so go for it.
So the Christmas tree here is quite profound because we were talking about this earlier at the prayer meeting, and I just thought, so Jesus was born a baby, and we celebrate that by a Christmas tree sometimes in the world. But he also died on a cross, which is part of a tree. So we have the wood of the tree. We have the green evergreen pertaining to the everlasting hope and life we have in Jesus. The red is the salvation and the blood of Jesus. The gold I see as his holiness, and the lights as the light of the world. So when you look at a tree, you can also just think of the real meaning of Jesus and what he did on the cross, and that he died for our sins to give us eternal life in love.
Brilliant. Thank you. And all of those things are true. And maybe you've just done Christmas because it's been part of your cultural upbringing. Excuse me while I pause for effect. The thing about the Christmas tree and all of it is that there was actually, when they started this in about, you know, 300 BC, they actually called it a paradise tree. And it was actually a play that they put in place around Adam and Eve. And what they would do is that instead of decorations, they actually had the Eucharist, the communion pieces, the wafers on the tree. The tree depicted eternal life and actually was the tree of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, with the Eucharist of what Jesus did. And then that morphed into cookies and ultimately into decorations. But ultimately, whoa, Jenna would, sorry, Jen. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to break it. So what we understand this to be is, why do you put up the tree? Maybe when you go home and you've put up a tree and it's just been part of what you do as a family, certainly that's how I grew up. I've started to look at the Christmas tree in a lot more light. And as I loved what Anita said, now in terms of our understanding, actually Jesus hung on a tree. But the evergreenness, and that's why, remember, it was a winter solstice. They would bring the evergreen trees into their home to depict everlasting life. And all of what I've just said in terms of the Eucharist, etc. And so, as much as there's no kind of direct biblical attachment, it's all about what you identify with, and are you propagating and lifting Jesus high, and is he the center of why you're celebrating Christmas? And that, as Christians, we need to be doing. And like I said, worship is an act of our will. Are we worshiping Jesus' birth, or are we worshiping the commercialized, let's go into debt, buy crazy presents for each other, and consumerism and all of that kind of stuff, and Santa Claus and Christmas carols that don't even speak about Jesus, but are just kind of, you know, somebody just having a jolly song and Santa Claus is coming to town. Or I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus. I love those songs. We grew up on them. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves. But if that's what we're focusing on, we've missed the reason for the season. And like I said, commercialism is way worse than any pagan adoption of trees and decorations and whatever. Now, coming to Santa Claus. Santa Claus traces back to St. Nicholas, 4th century Greek bishop, and he was known for being a very generous man, giving gifts in secret and all of those kind of things. Actually, that's what God is all about, right? The biggest gift is God himself. He gives himself to us through Jesus. What are we called to be? A generous people and give gifts to one another. And signify that same thing. On Christmas morning, I sit with my kids, and before we open any presents, I say, why are we here? Why are we sitting right now, and there's all these gifts that we, mom and dad, and we've given to each other? Why are we doing this? Because I want to emulate my Father in heaven. I want you to see that I want to be a generous father to you, and I want to give as much as I can to you. And so when we do this, let's celebrate who Jesus is and the gift he is that the Father has given us as humanity. The problem with Santa Claus is it kind of was a legend that then morphed into Dutch folklore, and the Dutch went across to America, and that developed even further. And then the English Father Christmas. And this is where I have an issue with it. Because when Santa Claus and Father Christmas becomes the focus, as opposed to Yahweh, my Father in heaven, then I think we start to move away. My mom used to have, when we grew up, it was an inflatable Father Christmas. She loved it. And obviously, as the older we got, the more punctures it got, and then it looked like it had acne. But it was like, she just loved this thing. It stood about this high, and she got it from Canada, and it was something that we kind of, you know, grew up with. But the thing that I would say to you is I don't think there's anything wrong to do those kind of things, but be careful that Santa Claus doesn't become more important than our Father. Because He is the Father of Christmas. He is the Father of Jesus and of us. So let's look at objects with pagan association. Well, Solomon built the temple with resources from pagan nations and used pagan people to help build the temple. Okay. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's, and it's not supposed to be seven, and everything in it. So God owns everything, and so He can take whatever He can, and He can bring it into a place where He can actually commandeer those resources for His glory. In the temple, there are things that are put there for His glory that are sacred, in a sacred space, actually made holy for His purposes. So we can't go that route either. So trees, greenery may have been worshipped by pagans, but actually, I think in terms of where we're at, that these things don't have any power. It's whether or not we worship them and give them the power and say we are worshiping this because there's a God behind it that we're worshiping. Or are we worshiping Yahweh? Are we worshiping Jesus? Because actually the purpose for why we do this is so important. Let's not just do it because it's part of our culture. Let's do it because we are representing who Jesus is and why we do it. Because the minute we substitute that for Yahweh, that's where the evil, the unhelpfulness comes into play. Coming into land, don't let people judge you. It says in Colossians 2:16-17, Paul's very clear. Don't let people judge you about what you eat or drink regarding religious festivals, because they are actually only a shadow of things to come. Jesus is the reality. So don't let people go, oh, don't do that and don't do that. No, I'm doing this because, number one, it is cultural. Number two, it does represent all, like as Anita said, the evergreenness, the eternal life, maybe the tree of life to you. We adorn these things because they point to Jesus and His birth and what He ultimately did for us while He dwelt amongst humanity. And then 1 Corinthians 8:8, he has the other side of the coin. You may have a family member that may really struggle with the fact that you've got a tree in your living room. They really can't get over this. You know what Paul did? Paul took down the tree, metaphorically, so that his weaker brother would not fall. So as Christians, let's at least have the conversation with some of the people that might struggle with it. Because we are called to do that. And we don't want to call it our brother to stumble or sister to stumble because we are so bent on that we have to have a Christmas tree in our room that maybe we are actually causing disunity in our family. And so have the conversation, and maybe you would need to or choose to take it down because of how big that is for somebody in your family to, you know, for them to not have it. And then I'm going to ask Willem to come up and speak to the slide. We were at the wedding last night, and I was telling him what I was preaching on, and he said, have you ever heard of a redemptive analogy? So all of what I've said, whether true or not true, and hopefully it is true because I've done a lot of study on it, he has a beautiful thing that God does and uses. And Willem, won't you come up and just kind of explain this? And, you know, obviously, I see Willem as an evangelist, and this is close to his heart.
Thanks, Jay. So, in our missional work over the years, we came across a redemptive analogy. So how redemptive analogy works is missionaries would go into a tribe, and I'm going to tell you a story about that. But just before that, I was talking to a couple on Friday, and they said they're on their way to Dubai. And I asked them, do they celebrate Christmas there? And their answer was, anything that makes money, they will celebrate. And they said last year there was a massive gathering where they sang carols, but the carols turned into worship. And it turned into ministry, where they actually acknowledged Jesus. So they moved from commercialism to carols to worship. So when you take it the other way around, we have, I think Anthony said this morning, we have a golden opportunity during this time to bring the gospel in a relevant way. And I'll give you an example or a suggestion how you could do that. We've got 14 days left before the 21st. So we've got 14 days left before we do that. But I'll get to that now. But these missionaries went to this tribe, and they were taught in a concept called the redemptive analogy, and also in a concept of backing in. So backing in is before you say anything, you first learn what the culture is all about and what they do in the culture, and there are keys to the kingdom in this culture. So what they then observed is that once a year, they would take a canoe by the river, and the whole village would gather, and they would take a chicken, and they would put the chicken in the canoe, and they would give the chicken something to eat, and then there would be a ritual, and they would push the canoe into the river, and then if the river takes the chicken and the canoe, their sins would be forgiven, and they would appease the sins that were committed for that year, and the gods would accept the forgiveness of sins by sacrificing the chicken. If the chicken or the canoe would go to the side, and it would hit the side and never goes down the river, their sins were not forgiven. So the missionaries were watching this, and they were also learning the language. And then they had a name for the creator. They had an indigenous name. They have their own creation stories. So after a period of time, they became friends with them, and they connected with them, and they said, did you know that your creator had a son? No, they didn't know. But our forefathers told us that a messenger would come and tell us that they would tell us about that the creator had a son. And then we are messengers of this, and they used the indigenous name. We are messengers of the son. And he said that no longer do you need to put the chicken into the boat, but you yourself, to be able to forgive sins, must go into the water, which is how they explained baptism. The chief understood it immediately and gave a command that on the next ceremony, the whole village would go into the water. And they asked the missionaries to conduct the service. They baptized the whole village, and that whole village became missionaries, and the gospel spread to the regions, and a church planting movement ignited and moved through that whole region, and many came to know Christ because they took the time and the energy to understand and not judge that culture, but see the redemptive, which is called redemptive analogy. So there's studies been done that in every culture there is a key, even in our culture, in Forest, there is a key for the kingdom to run if we actually respect the people that we are reaching out to. So something that you can do, that I do every year, as a suggestion, maybe you've got your own way of doing it. I start in the beginning of December, and I start going through my contact list. I start with A, I'm now at C. And I just pray, and I just look through that little message that Sham sent about the invitation to the 21st. I have you take the image out. You know, it's got an image, and then it's got text. So you just extract the image, and you have it ready. And then I pray, and as the Lord lays upon my heart, people that I've met or that I feel is ready, I send them, listen, we're going to have a Christmas service, and I invite you to. I think I've already invited about 8 people and have an incredible positive responses. So we could actually all be involved now that there's this openness where people are talking about the gospel, where we can just say, if you think of each one of us, just invite one person, some of you can invite 10 or 20 or 50 people. That is a moment where they can encounter the living Savior, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah, how good is that? So you can just switch it off then. So let's look for redemptive analogies. Like when you're in somebody's home and maybe they're not Christian, they're not churchgoers, they don't really know Christ as their Lord and Savior, just talk about the tree and why they've got the tree up and say, did you know that actually this represents? And did you know it's actually not from pagan? And did you know that this is what it is? Go do your own study. And welcome to ask me any other questions. And Rich says there are some questions, so we'll give some time for that. I don't know if I'll have answers to all of them, but we'll certainly get answers for them. But the point is you see it throughout the Bible. Jesus speaks in parables, takes the metaphors of the time, the sower and the farmer and the seeds and you name it. And you've got Paul in Acts 17, which we'll get to sometime next year. where Paul goes into Athens and he sees the statue to the unknown God and says, actually, by the way, there is a God that you can know. And he uses the context or the redemptive analogy to bring about the gospel for people to believe. So, pagans have never celebrated the birth of Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't even worship the creator God. Actually, they worship creation, the thing that God has created. So there's no ancient celebration, ritual, or some kind of winter solstice that morphed into the celebration or birth of Jesus. Christmas isn't a pagan celebration. So let us, like we've just done, let's redeem Christmas for what it is. As Christians, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's move away from commercialism and let's remember the reason for the season. Because in my view, in my own personal studies, I'm saying I've debunked both of these things and have no issues with using decorations to worship God. It's not the decorations I'm worshiping Jesus and expressing my celebration of who he is and him coming to Project Planet Earth to ultimately die for me and for you. So my question that I started with, should Christians celebrate Christians? It's an absolute emphatic yes.